The scripture reading for today will come from 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
Thank you, Peyton. Good morning, church. It is great to be here with you this morning. Great to be a part of the celebration here, both online and in person. And so thank you all for joining us. It's good to see familiar faces and new faces and extended family. What a great day. I love Easter. I love Easter. One of the reasons why I love Easter is it's unifying. There are more than 2 billion people around the world today who are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are part, as we come together this morning, part of a 2 billion people plus movement to celebrate the life we have in Jesus Christ. I've already fielded Easter celebration greetings from people from Pakistan and India and Africa, and now both you here in person and you online. And so we're grateful for you being here, grateful that you are here, a part of our Glenpool Church of Christ worship this morning. If you're not familiar with us, we are a body of believers who feel like it's our call to be disciples of Christ, people who long to be disciples of Christ. We don't come here as customers wondering what's in it for us. We come here as disciples of Christ who long to be like Jesus, and that means belonging, learning, and serving. If you look at the attendance card in front of you, that says belong, learn, and serve. That's how we express our discipleship. That's how we express our love for Christ. So it's a unifying thing. One thing I love about Easter is it's the most attended worship service of the year. The number one attended worship service of the year. Number two is Christmas. Number three is Mother's Day. So there are more people coming together with other believers to celebrate the resurrection of Christ and to worship God this morning than any other Sunday of the year. And the other thing I like about Easter is it's great to see faces. Like I said, our church family, our extended family, our visitors, we're so glad you're here, whether it's online or in person. What a great, great day. And this morning, we're going to look at Resurrection Sunday through the eyes of a couple of travelers who are on their way to a little village just west of Jerusalem called Emmaus. Just a little bit of background. The travelers on the road to Emmaus, this is Easter Sunday. This is roughly 2,000 years ago, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Just a week prior to this, just last Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a peaceful king, a deliverer, a savior. The city of Jerusalem opened its doors and laid down basically what we would call a red carpet, palm branches and cloaks, and called out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a song. This is Psalm 118. This would be a song that they would sing in their worship services. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus was welcomed in Jerusalem as a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior. And then in those few days between last Sunday and this Sunday, Jesus got crossways with the authorities. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was crucified. And his dead body was buried in a tomb. And so now these two travelers, one is Clopas, but he's named in Scripture. The other one's not. It's been assumed by many, and quite possibly so, that it's another male traveler, and another maybe a resident of Emmaus, and they're traveling back home together. They were there for Passover. And so maybe they all traveled back together, and they were just kind of visiting on their way back to home in Emmaus. Some suggest it might be Clopas' wife. Either way, there's two travelers headed back, and they are downtrodden. they're brokenhearted. They are they're defeated because they thought this Jesus was somebody powerful in word and deed. They thought he was something special, and now he's been crucified, and he's been killed, and he's been buried in a tomb. And so we come with these two travelers on back on their way home from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they are discouraged, and they feel like they are all alone. So we're going to look at Resurrection Sunday through their eyes. And first of all, these two travelers who are traveling down this dusty road to Emmaus are controlled by circumstances. If you're filling in blanks, controlled by circumstances. Let's read a few verses. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles, that'd be great. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here or there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but him they did not see." Let's stop there for just a minute. Notice, if you would, how the circumstances here are dominating the travelers' thoughts. Verse 14 says, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now, we're not told in the text exactly what their conversation looked like, but we can glean what it probably looked like from the conversation they had with Jesus, whom they didn't know was Jesus, but the conversation they had with Jesus when they were explaining to him what was going on. In verse 21, they said they had hoped Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We hoped he was our redeemer. He was the Savior. We had hoped he was the one. Blessed is the one who came to the name of the Lord. We were hoping he was our Hosanna. And then in verse 20, the chief priest and the rulers handed Jesus over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Their thoughts are dominated by the circumstances. And then notice how the traveler's thoughts take control of their emotions. Verse 17, they stood still, their faces downcast. Some translations say they looked sad, like they'd lost their last friend. And they say in verse 21, what's worse, it's the third day since all this took place. There was a common belief among the Jews of the day that a person's spirit, when someone passed away, their spirit would hover near the body for 3 days, and there's an outside chance, maybe just maybe, with a lot of fervent prayer, with a lot of petitioning to God, with a lot of faith, maybe that spirit might come back and re-enter the body and the body come back to life. We might get them back. And so now it's been 3 days. And so the belief was that after 3 days, the spirit would eternally separate from the body and all hope was gone. And so they're going home to Emmaus looking sad, faces downcast, because we thought there might be something. We thought he was something. And then when he was put to death, we thought there might be something that happened. And now all hope is gone. And so notice how this feeling of hopeless leads the travelers to a hopeless faith. Verse 22 says, 22 through 24, I'm going to hand pick through some of those. Some of our women went to the tomb. Some translations say sepulcher. Some of our women went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. Then some of our companions came to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. The reason I say why their hopeless feelings lead them to a hopeless faith is because there's evidence that exactly what they hoped was going to happen did happen. Now, I don't know if they'd put their hope in that mystic idea that the spirit would hover by 3 days and maybe he'd come back, or if they put their hope in the fact that Jesus had earlier proclaimed that he had to be rejected and crucified and buried and would rise on the third day. But the third day was the hope. And now it's 3 days and the tomb is empty. Now, I don't know what they would expect to find. And it's easy for me to sit here 2,000 years later when I know the finish of the story and sit in judgment of them. But I'd kind of like to think if you're expecting Jesus to come back to life, whether the Spirit came back to him or whether the Father raised him, whatever, the first thing you might look for is a tomb that doesn't have a body in it. But for whatever reason, their circumstances have taken over. That's all they can think of. That's all they can talk about. If they have feelings of hopelessness, and that hopelessness has impacted their faith, they're blind to what God is doing in the moment. And even more so, they're blind to Christ's presence with them at that very instant. Now, how many times have you and I allowed our circumstances to take control of us? For me, that often shows itself in worry. We worry about finances. We worry about jobs. We worry about our health. We worry about our careers. We worry about our relationships. We worry about our friends. We worry over, you fill in the blank. And then when we begin to worry and obsess over that, next thing you know, it dominates our thoughts and our conversations. Have you ever just noticed, have you just kind of had this little aha moment sometimes? You're like, this is all we talk about anymore. This is all we talk about. It dominates our conversations, our thoughts, and then we have this hopelessness. And in the hopelessness, we fail to see what God's doing in the middle of our situation. And we can even fail to see Christ with us. Worry and hopelessness are two of Satan's favorite tools. So here's these two men, these two people who are dominated by their circumstances, controlled by their circumstances. And so the next comes a challenge by Jesus. They are also challenged by Jesus. Let's go back to the text, Luke 24. Let's start in verse 25. Luke 24, beginning verse 25. He, Jesus, said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Let's stop there. So what's going on here? Jesus is challenging these disheartened followers. He's challenging them, "Hey, why don't you stop worrying about what you don't understand? And then why don't you start trusting in what you can understand?" They don't understand why the religious leaders who should have embraced their Savior, their Messiah, they don't understand why the religious leaders rejected him and handed him over to be crucified and then demanded, "Give us Barabbas, this really rotten guy, and you take Jesus and kill him." They don't get that. And if you and I were with them in the first century, we probably wouldn't get that either. They don't get why it's the third day and they still haven't seen him. They don't understand that. But Jesus is challenging them. Don't get caught up in what you don't understand. Don't get so hung up in worrying about what you don't understand that you forget to put trust in what you do understand. And what they can understand is that the scriptures all point to Jesus and foretold this was going to happen. I don't know if these two followers were with Jesus when he proclaimed back in chapter 9 that this had to happen. I don't know if they were or not. Maybe not. Probably not. But they had it in their scriptures. It was in their Bible, what we'd call the Old Testament. It was stated that through the prophets that Christ would have to suffer these things before entering his glory. So he's trying to get his followers to stop focusing on what they don't understand and start putting faith in what they can understand. to put their trust and faith in the Savior of the Bible, even when they don't understand anything else. I don't get what's happening. I don't get why it's happening. I don't understand why God's letting this happen. Fine. Walk with God. Trust in the Savior. And what's interesting, in starting in verse 28, there's an interesting twist here where Jesus becomes the host at their table. They invite him into his house. They sit down to eat, and the language changes in verse 28 from Jesus being a guest in their house to being a host at their table. Verse 30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Those words, took, blessed, broke, gave. Those are the same words that were used at the Last Supper. In Devin's thoughts on the Last Supper, Jesus, when we read from Scripture, introducing the Last Supper as communion, Jesus took, blessed, broke, gave. It's the same thing here in the people's house in Emmaus. So what Jesus is doing is he's calling their mind and ours back to the idea of communion, Lord's Supper, fellowship with God. So Jesus is challenging these followers to put their trust and their hope in a life that's lived in communion with the Savior. A life that's lived in harmony with the Savior that is revealed in Scripture. And that, to their credit, the followers get it. Their eyes are open. They get it. Their hearts that were slow to believe back in verse 25 are now burning within them. Why? Because Christ has opened the Scriptures to them. It said all of the Bible points to Jesus. Beginning with Genesis, it points forward to Jesus. With Revelation, it points back to Jesus. And Jesus has opened the Scriptures to him. What did the prophets say about him? And their hearts are burning with him. They get it. And their eyes are open. The eyes that were blinded in verse 16 are now open through communion with Christ. And they realize he's been with them all along. Now, I don't know about you, church, but Scripture doesn't answer all my questions. And God doesn't always give me a yes when I lay a petition in front of him. And I don't pretend to understand that. I can bring lots of questions to Scripture that Scripture doesn't answer for me. At least not the way that I understand or that satisfies me. I think I would love it. I probably wouldn't. I think I would love it if I could just open the Bible and say, David, here's God's plan for you. Here's how it's going to unfold. Here's when it's going to unfold. Here's the dates it's going to happen. Your call is to be a follower and a faithful person, and God's got it all sorted out and everything will be just fine. I think I'd like that. I'm not sure. But God doesn't do that. I don't have to worry about it because God doesn't do that. But what God does reveal is a Savior who loves me and who gave himself for me. And Stephen did a beautiful job of selecting songs to proclaim that message to us as we sing songs of encouragement and edification to one another. I have a Savior who loves me, a Father who before the creation of the world said, we know you're going to mess up, and so let's find a solution to the problem before the problem occurs. And so before the creation of the world, God the Father said, Son, you're going to be their sacrifice for sins. Our challenge is to stop worrying about what we don't understand and start trusting in what we can understand. So not only are these two travelers controlled by their condition, challenged by Jesus, but now they are changed by faith. Let's read for the last time. Go back to text, Luke 24. Let's finish in verse 33 and following. Luke 24, 33. They, Clopas and his companion, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They were found, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Notice the difference in the travelers from the time we first meet them until now, where they are walking by faith. When we first meet in verse 17, they're walking home, they're downcast. Scripture says they look sad. They were sad, they were disappointed. Now they're rushing back to Jerusalem with a renewed sense of purpose. We've got to go back. Now, just a few minutes ago, the day was too far gone. It's like 7 miles between Jerusalem and Emmaus, and that's not much if you're driving, but it's a haul if you're walking. And so the idea was, this is too far for us to walk. Why don't you just hang around with Jesus? Why don't you stay with us? Because the day's the day's winding down. Well, now it doesn't matter. The day can be winding down, but we've got a purpose. We've got something to do. We've got somewhere to be. It's important. There's a total change here with them. In verse 21, they'd lost all hope. And now they've experienced hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had been relegated to talking with each other about their horrible disappointment. The group has gone. They're separated from the group. They're off by themselves. And all they can talk about is, man, we sure thought this was going to be different. And now they're back, rushing back to the other followers with a faith story to tell. They have a faith experience with Christ that's worth sharing, and they're rushing back to share that with the believers. Why? Because they suddenly realize that this Jesus who they thought was dead and gone is back with them. He's alive and well, and he's in their midst, and God is working things beyond their comprehension. Now, I don't know, churches, has God ever challenged you? We said in class this morning, God answers every prayer. Sometimes it's yes. Most often it's no or not right now. Well, now they're being challenged by Christ, and now they're called to walk by faith, and it changes everything. Church, that's true for you and me this morning. When we put our faith in the risen Savior, it changes everything. A life that can be extraordinarily disappointing. We may not always get what we want. I still have prayers that God's either saying not yet or no. You? But I know that God I'm praying to, first of all, can do whatever he believes is right and well, and he knows and I don't. And he will always do what's best for me, even when I don't get it yet. And so faith changes this worry and disappointment into something like, I don't get it, but I get who he is, and I get who I am to him, so I'm going to walk in trust. It changes everything. Faith in Christ gives you and me purpose. We have a purpose to live the Great Commission. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're here for a reason, and we can't earn our salvation. But we are God's servants, and he's entrusted us with serving him in his kingdom. At the very least, to go and proclaim the good news to the whole world, to be God's light to a dark and dying world, to be an encouragement to one another, and to be people who transform every day more and more into the image of Christ, belong, learn, and serve. He gives us purpose. Faith in Christ also gives you and me hope. And now when the Bible talks about hope, and especially in hope in terms of resurrection, it's not, boy, I sure wish maybe if God catches me on a good day, I might be able to go to heaven. That's not the biblical idea of hope. The biblical idea of hope is I am confident that when God calls me home, my home is in heaven. And my confidence isn't in how good I am or how much I've done or how much I deserve it, because I don't. My confidence is how good my God is and what he has done to save me. A confident expectation of a home in heaven. Faith gives us that. Faith gives you and me an experience worth sharing, our faith story. Now, there's a lot of things you and I can talk about as we walk along the road, as we drive along together, as we do life. There's a lot we can talk about. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about sports. We can talk about politics. There's a lot we can talk about. But there's no conversation more important than you and me being able to share it. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Let me tell you what Christ is doing with me. Let me tell you what's going on in my world. And I don't get all of it, and some of it scares me pretty much. But man, let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Let me tell you about God's presence. Let me tell you what happened yesterday, and you might call it a coincidence. I just think it's a God wink. It gives us purpose. It gives us a reason to exist. It gives us a story worth telling, something worth sharing. And it gives you and me the ability to see Christ's presence in our lives. At the end of Matthew and the Great Commission, Jesus finishes by saying, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Christ is with us, walking with us when we don't see him, when we don't see him, when we feel like we're all alone. He's there. When God resurrected our Savior, he also resurrected our hope. Peyton read for us out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and I'm going to read from verse 21. Through Christ, you believe in God, who raised Christ from the dead and glorified him so that your hope and faith are in God. Everything changed on this day 2,000 years ago. Everything changed. Hopelessness was resurrected as hope. The Savior who was dead and buried was raised from the tomb. The hope that was gone with him, the Redeemer who came into Jerusalem a week ago and then was rejected and killed, is now raised never to experience life again. Scripture says he's the first fruit of those who come after him. Christ was raised with a glorified body. Now, there's a lot I don't know about that, but I know it's different than the one I've got now. This physical body isn't suited for heaven. It's not made for heaven. It's part of this physical world, and it belongs to the physical world. Now, the spirit, what makes me me, is eternal, but this tent I'm living in is going to go away one day because it's fit for here. And God has to remove me from this tent to give me the glorified body. And the preview of that, the proof that God can do it, and the preview of what that looks like is Jesus and his glorified body. I know Jesus can walk through walls. It's pretty cool. I know he can eat, which I love to eat. And I know he has a body that's made for heaven, our eternal home. And that's the preview of what you and I have to look forward to through faith in him. Faith changes everything. This day 2,000 years ago changed everything. So this morning I pray that if you're here and you have that confident expectation of a home in heaven, hallelujah, praise God, right? But if you've not given your life to Christ, now's the time, today is the day. Hope resurrected through a resurrected Savior. And if you've walked away from him and you've kind of distanced yourself and life gotten in the way and worries have kind of taken over, this is the day to come back and to give yourself back to him fully and to walk with him and see him walk with you until he brings you home to heaven. What a great and glorious day. If there's any way that this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? In a minute we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can serve you, tell us how. We'd love to walk with you on your faith journey. We'd love to spend time in the scriptures to see what God has to say for his plan for your life. We'd love nothing more than to celebrate your decision to give your life to Christ, to die with him in baptism, be born again. If you're at home, phone, text, call, reach out. But if you're here and we can serve you, won't you come forward? Let's stand. Let's sing.